些。You've always been precious thought that steals my breath. It's a heavy weight upon my chest. As I lie awake and wonder what the future will hold, help me to remember that you're in control. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength 'cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more. I will lift my eyes. I will lift my cares. Lay them in your hands. I'll leave them there. When the wind and waves are coming, you shelter me. Is not in me. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength 'cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more.
Yeah. at me. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me.
Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. Father, I speak peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, down upon every individual in this church this morning, Lord God. And Father, anyone who's watching at home on the live stream, Lord, I speak the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, I pray for this nation. I pray, Lord God, there is an ocean to the on the west coast and one on the east. Father, I pray that your peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, would roll like a massive wave over the east coast, the west coast, and pass in the middle, Lord God. Bring peace to this nation. Let your presence be alive and well in this nation. And Father, I speak peace to our president and our government officials, Lord God. And Father, I just praise you this morning. I give you glory. You are a God of peace and not a God of war. And I praise you this morning, Lord God, and I magnify you. I magnify you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can you turn the light off, Deb? Do you know where they're at? Far right, a little double switch. Amen. Do you have it, Terry? Okay. If you can't get it to play, I'll tell them what's there. I'd hold my little iPad right here. It's my service. I'll run it the way I want to. Let's take up the offering. Anybody need an offering envelope? There you go. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Raise your hand. Carolyn's got an offering envelope. No, he don't. Does anybody need an offering envelope? Aunt Helen's got. She don't need an offering envelope. She's. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Well, that's close to what we want. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Father, we thank you for seed we sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, place that seed in the hand of a mighty God, that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that we give.
There was a great revival in the Hebrides in the early 1900s. Began to move. Moved up to the pleading for it into the 40s. Maybe we could say it topped out in the early 50s. Two old women, one was 84 years old and one was 82 years old. One was blind and one was humped over so badly with spinal stenosis, just arched over. But they had passion for revival. They wanted God to work. This is what happened. They couldn't even get out to the church to pray. They couldn't even get out to the church to worship. Their house became a place to meet. People came in. They got so passionate about revival coming to their isle, the Isle of Lewis. They got so passionate about it. They confronted the preacher and wanted to know if he was thoroughly right with God. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. And they'd seen the Lord, they said, with the church filled up. And God blessing, a great overflow. And the fire of God struck. That tiny little obscure place off the coast of Scotland. And when it happened, there was a young teenage boy that got saved in it. His name was Donald. And the preacher became so dependent upon Donald and so close to Donald, he would ask him to lead in public prayers and help him with the meetings, and he did. Oh, how God worked. People began to hear about it, and the revival fire spread. It spread. God blessed in a great way. Those two old women, the people, kind of people, people don't want in a church anymore. And from that same island, there was a young girl who was a cousin to Donald Smith, who immigrated to America. Her name was Marianne Smith McLeod. She came to America in 1936. She met a man named Fred, and they were married. They fell in love. They were married. God blessed in a great way. And those old women were her aunts, and they came out of that fiery revival, that fiery revival. They really experienced revival. And they sent a Bible, a copy of the Word of God that had been used in a special way in that revival. To Marianne. She started having children. I think it was 1937 she had her first child. They named him after his father, Fred. Then she had her second child, named after herself, Marianne. Then she had her third child, Elizabeth. Then she had her fourth child. And she was so impacted by this teenage boy God had used in that revival of the Hebrides. She named him Donald. And she gave him that Bible, the Hebrides Revival Bible. He was born in 1946. He's now the 45th president of the United States. And that revival Bible is in the Oval Office. I'm saying to you, I don't know how, why, I don't know how it all comes together. But I believe God is putting some things together to give us just a window. If he could find some open people who know what the window's for. Can this be the time the window is open? Providentially, God has prepared the moment, and we will become the people of prayer, pleading with God. This is a plea. Will thou not revive us again? Will you be a part of that? Will you?
Well, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. I'll comment on that a little later in this message. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's familiar to you. We read it the other night. But it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is an old English word. It means schemes or plans. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, I had a conversation the other day. It actually came after I had watched a program on TV. And a certain judge said that half the world is crazy right now. And I was talking to this person, and I said, you know, some of the stuff we hear, the hatred that comes out, it's demonic. It has to be demonic. Nobody's that crazy, and nobody is that hate-filled. It has to be demonic. Now, I showed you this little video to tell you, to give you a little hope this morning, because I believe that God has given us a window. Amen. And Christians, we answered the call in 2016. Now what we have to do now is we cannot grow weary. Amen. We must answer the call again. Amen. Because the enemy is coming in like a flood. Amen. Amen. Charles Haddad Spurgeon, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. I would like to have known him. I've seen some pictures of him. He looks like a tall, dark, and handsome fellow like myself. Maybe we weren't so dark, but you know. It looks like he had a similar physique to me. But he said this, "The Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church." He said, but the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. Amen. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Now I have a little ought, we'll say, against the light of the world. And I want to read you out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 8. Well, I'm in chapter 4. That's not going to work. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. It's not an option. Okay? Not returning evil for evil. I'm in verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We sang a song about we won't fear. As the light of the world, we should never be governed by fear. Fear drives anger. When you're angry, you tend to say and do things that are not good, they are not productive, and you're looking at somebody that's just as guilty as anybody's ever been of doing that. But here's the ought that I have against the light of the world. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now here's the part. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. For too long, the light of the world, the church, we've been afraid to debate, to talk. You can't. You get two Christians together, and if they disagree on something, they usually get mad. We need to copy our Jewish brethren. You get two Jews in a room, they say there's three opinions. And they get loud and aggravated, but they don't ever get mad at each other. It's called iron sharpening iron. And in the hour we live in, folks, you need to be able to give an answer to a world that's dying and trying its best to go to hell for the hope that is in you. Amen. Amen. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And don't be afraid to give an answer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Hallelujah. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Amen. Amen. We say all the time in the church we have the answer, but how many of us can actually articulate the answer? And it's not a hard answer. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a good speaker. All you simply have to do is have the boldness to say, you know what? I don't know about all that stuff, but let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Amen. Amen. Now, I found this week. I was surprised. The Christian population in the U.S. is still the single largest minority. I don't know why they call different groups minorities, but they do. And we are seeing, and we have seen, our biblical values driven from the public square. We've talked about that a lot. For centuries, the Judeo-Christian values of America have been the foundation for our freedoms. And as I'm studying, I found that the Judeo-Christian values were the foundation for almost all of Christian Europe. In the coming weeks, I want to get deep into that. Today, this is what's happening in America. Today and around the world. Today, the powerful, remember, our government is supposed to work from the bottom up. The people are in charge. Okay? And I was surprised this week when I started reading the Constitution and reading about the founders of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and how small they intended for the federal government to be. It only had four or five things that the federal government was supposed to be in charge of. And for sure, one of the things that the federal government wasn't to be in charge of was to be in charge of businesses. You know, that's communism. When a government takes over the factories and the commerce, that's called communism. All right? But today, this powerful top-down government, they control higher education, they control the media, and along with the big tech giants, they are dictating what people see and hear and are taught. Amen. And they are trying, or maybe they're well on their way, to establishing and enforcing a total secularization of America. They want God out. Now, you stay with me because I'm going to put some oil in the wound and give you some hope. But then, actually, I gave you a little hope at the beginning if you watched that video. Okay? Now, I'm going to read this. This is a, what I'm going to read you is a description of a man. And then I'm going to tell you who the man is. Okay? 10,000 ordinary priests and pastors or teachers can labor quietly, almost unnoticed, while the spiritual life of Israel or the church or a nation was normal. But let the people of God go astray from the paths of truth, and immediately the specialist appeared almost out of nowhere. His instinct for trouble brought him to the help of the Lord and Israel or the church or nation. Now, in the Bible, we would call one of these specialists a prophet, okay? Or a type of deliverer. Moses was a specialist, we'll say here, okay? Elijah was a specialist. Samson, David, Deborah. Got to give the ladies some credit here, okay? Such a man was likely to be drastic, radical, possibly at times violent. And the curious crowd that gathered to watch him work soon branded him as extreme, fanatical, negative. And in a sense, they were right. He was single-minded, severe at times, fearless. And these were the qualities the circumstances demanded. He shocked some, frightened others, and alienated not a few. But he knew who had called him and what he was sent to do. His job or ministry was geared and driven by the emergency that he was facing. And that fact marked him out as different, a man set apart. Now that was written by A.W. Tozier. Surely you've heard of A.W. Tozier, who wrote the book, God in Pursuit of Man. I challenge you to get that and read it, okay? Every now and then, you know, every now and then when I get to that spiritually dry place, that wilderness that Carolyn was talking about this morning, I go back and pick up that little book of A.W. Tozier's, God in Pursuit of Man. And it always helps bring me out. But A.W. Tozier wrote this book in the foreword of a book called Praying for Revival by Leonard Ravenhill. And he's describing Leonard Ravenhill. I don't know if I would have been comfortable sitting under the preaching of Leonard Ravenhill, because he demanded of Christians to walk the walk and to talk the talk.
Amen.
Amen. And I've read his books, Praying for Revival, Why Revival Tarries, The Fire of Revival. And you can't read his books without some Kleenex and a pillow, because you're going to crawl down on your knees a lot and repent when you see, man, I don't even come close to measuring up. But something else I want to say about this description of Leonard. I believe that he described every leader, every deliverer that God has ever raised up, including the 45th president of the United States of America. Because God raised up leaders for certain times in history. And I'm going to give you a few of those today. And I hope to develop a solid teaching out of the life of these leaders, because history can show us where we might be headed today. Amen? And it's not all bad. Amen? But these leaders had personalities and gifts and callings of God that fit their time in history. Yeah, that make any sense?
Amen.
God prepared them for the moment that he would use them.
Amen.
There were men such as Charles Martel. Anybody know who Charles Martel was? Probably not. He was living in 732 AD. Charles Martel was known as the Hammer. Charles Martel was a great military leader. The only problem was, when God called on him, he never had an army. That's a problem, you know, if you're about to go to war. He had some comrades, some friends who fought along beside him, some brothers, you know, that fought with him, and they rallied to him immediately, because the Muslims were about to come into France. It's called the Battle of Tours, also known as Poitiers. And Martel, with an outnumbered army, but one that was highly motivated, defeated the Muslims at the Battle of Tours and kept Europe from becoming an Islamic nation.
Amen.
Now, but you know what? The Muslims have learned. They're doing it a little more subtly now. They're running for government offices in Europe, in America. But anyway, God has always raised up a leader in a time of need. Charles Martel in 732. How about Elijah, the prophet of God, when Jezebel was bringing the children of Israel into paganism, Baal worship? God said, man, I need a rough, tough hombre. When it might be a little radical, pour some more water on the sacrifice. You know? Maybe your God's asleep or on vacation, or, you know. And then he pulls out his sword and kills 250 prophets of Baal. So he was pretty radical. But he had a personality. He had gifts and callings that God needed for that moment in time.
Amen.
How about Winston Churchill? He's one of my favorites. I mean, Europe is gone. The Nazi blitzkrieg has taken Europe. And now they're bombing London. But Winston Churchill, he rallied the troops. He even finally talked the Americans to helping him out. Took a little bit of doing, but he finally did. But America at that time was tired of war. We'd come out of World War I, come out of the Great Depression. America wasn't a nation really looking to fight again. But then there were the Japanese. And that kind of got us involved. But Churchill was the one who rallied the troops, who talked to Roosevelt, the president, who convinced him. And you know what? Churchill was kind of rough around the edges. He wasn't real polished. He wasn't politically correct. But God had chosen him and prepared him for that moment in time. Another great leader we've had in America was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was one of the greatest presidents we ever had. He understood the economy. He understood what America needed. He understood the Russians and the Cold War. And he broke communism when the Berlin Wall fell. He was picked by God for a time such as this. Let me tell you something about the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall is one of the most prophetic events that ever happened. I don't know if the wall is in the Bible, but I'll tell you what happened after the wall. God had promised, or before the wall fell, God had promised the Jewish people, it, in the book of Isaiah, I'll bring you from the north, I'll bring you from the south, I'll bring you from the ends of the earth, I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. It was a promise God made. And God used Ronald Reagan to pressure the Soviet Union, to pressure that communist nation until the Berlin Wall fell. And since that time, over 1 million Jews have been able to make Aliyah go back into Israel. Amen? Somebody say amen or amen. In the 5th century, there was a man named Patrick Ireland, St. Patrick. In the 9th century, there was Alfred the Great, King of England. How many of you ever heard of Stephen Langton? Well, you surely heard of Robin Hood, right? Everybody's heard of Robin Hood. Remember, you remember the evil king during Robin Hood's days? King John. King John who raped the land, the people. The people were living in poverty. Under King John, that's how the legend of Robin Hood came up. But Stephen Langton was the Archbishop of Canterbury. But John wouldn't let him in. Well, when the Pope finally rose up and said, hey, old boy, you're going to hell, to John, he finally got scared enough, he let Langton in. And it was under Langton that Langdon got the barons, the land barons together, and they forced John to sign a document restoring the land back to the people and the freedom back to the people. And it caused a revival. Now, John, he reneged on his promise, but then in the end, they were able to defeat him. But my point is, all these great men have one thing in common. That is, people went back to that godly foundation. They went back to the Judeo-Christian values. And you know, because of Langdon, now he was alive in the 13th century. But because of him, the Pilgrims eventually would make it to America. And I got to tell you something about the Pilgrims. I don't think they was a bunch of mealy-mouthed, you know, patsies. You don't sail the ocean to a foreign land, land here, face an enemy if you're not tough and you don't have faith in God. I kind of believe that God prepared, you know, William Bradford and some of the other men that were on that Mayflower. I think he chose them. They were prepared. He had their personality and their heart, and he prepared them for such a time as this. Yeah, we don't want to leave out Esther, do we? And last but not least, I would say that A.W. Tozier, in describing Leonard Ravenhill, described the 45th president of the United States. Amen. He is a man who at times seems drastic, radical. I don't know about the violence. The curious crowd that gathered to watch him work soon branded him as extreme, fanatical, negative. But remember, I'm going to read you some things here in a minute, but remember when God in history at a historical time needs a man or needs a woman, he raises them up and he prepares them for the hour that he's called them to. Amen. Now, I showed you that video, and I'm like Dr. Clarence Sexton. That was the man in the video. I'm like him. I don't know what it means that President Trump is a relative of people who are directly involved in praying in the Hebrides revival. The Hebrides revival is a revival that is clearly documented in history. You know, revivals are historical. There have been revivals, pockets of revival throughout history. And the Hebrides revival was earmarked by people just being drawn to the church. People walking by the church were running in and falling at an altar and repenting. People were being filled with the Spirit of God. And one of the videos that I watched, the lady's name is Peckham. She was there. She said that the alehouses, the pubs, were empty because of the power of God that was unleashed on that little island of the Hebrides. And that is powerful. So let's get back to our 45th president. I'm not going to keep you much longer. Our 45th president said this: faith breathes life and hope into our world. We must diligently guard, preserve, and cherish this unalienable right. I was President Trump. Part of this nation hates him. I gotta like a guy who wants to preserve my freedom to worship God. Amen. Amen. Here are some things that he has accomplished. You say, why are you preaching a message like this? Because you need to know and you need to be able to give an answer. First of all, May 4, 2017, the president signed an executive order to greatly enhance religious freedom and freedom of speech. Amen. You've heard me say it. Tolerance is a direct attack on our freedom of speech and our freedom of religion. The PC crowd, okay? You got the tolerance popo, the police. You can't say this, you can't say that. Well, wait a minute. Now, don't get me wrong. Biblically, the Bible tells us not to be offensive, right? But the Bible also says, truth you know will set you free. And as the light of the world, we are to speak the truth. Amen. Amen? Yes, we should do it in a loving way, if possible. But we are to speak the truth. Amen. Truth is, a man ought not lie with another man as he would a woman. That's truth. If God is truth and all truth comes from God, then God's word is truth. And God's word is what a light of the world must speak out. Okay, hang in there. You want to let a baby be born full term and then kill it? In the name of a woman's right? I always thought that was murder. Huh? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you shed a man's blood, that blood's going to be required of you. Yet we do it because it's a woman's choice. I seen this one thing on Facebook that said, what was it? How did that go? Never mind. It's on Facebook. I probably shouldn't repeat it anyway. The president is taking action to ensure that religious institutions may freely exercise their First Amendment right to support and advocate for candidates and causes in line with their values. You know, the Johnson Amendment was passed, I guess, under Lyndon Johnson. That's why it's called the Johnson Amendment. Or maybe somebody else. But it was passed years ago that prevented a pastor or a teacher of the Bible from standing in the pulpit and supporting a candidate. What about the preacher's freedom of speech? Yeah. And they use that, tax-exempt status against us. If you do this, we'll pull your 501c3. Now, I think I can get away with this right now. Barack Obama did exactly that. He sure did. He used the IRS, he weaponized the IRS against faith-based churches and organizations. Let me keep going. I don't want to get on him. Well, shoot. Look at this next one. President Trump ensuring religious Americans and their organizations, such as the Little Sisters of the Poor, would not be forced to choose between violating their religious beliefs by complying with Obamacare's contraceptive mandate or shutting their doors. The president has announced a reversal of Obama administration's policies denying disaster aid to houses of worship, allowing houses of worship to receive crucial aid in times of crisis. I didn't even know that was a fact. The Trump administration has taken a stand on behalf of religious liberty in the courts, supported students declared ineligible for a scholarship because they attended a religious school, supported the Archdiocese of Washington in its effort to buy ads for the holidays on public transportation, and supported baker Jack Phillips' right to operate his bakery in accordance with his religious beliefs. In January 2018, the Trump administration took a stand for international religious freedom by placing Pakistan on a special watch list for severe violations of religious freedom and designated 10 others as countries of particular concern. The president declared January 18, 2018, to be Religious Freedom Day to celebrate the many faiths that make up our country. And the list is long and distinguished. But I tell you that, I tell you all that so that you will know that maybe, possibly, God set this man in his office. As rough as he is, he's a fighter. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. When Samuel went looking for the next king of Israel, because Saul had been disobedient, he went to Jesse. I think Jesse might have had 7 sons. He had a bunch of them. He had some that were tall, dark, and handsome. Strapping young men. Nah, not him. Not that one. Not this one. Surely there's somebody else. They bring this young teenage boy. Surely this can't be king. He don't look like a king. He don't act much like a king. Heck, he can't even wear the king's armor. It's too big for him. Maybe the 45th president of the United States, when he's running for office, he didn't look like a president. Maybe at times he don't sound presidential. But always remember this. When Samuel poured the oil over David, that oil was a type of the Holy Spirit. That oil represented the office of king. It represented all the gifts of God that David would need to be king. And I believe that God called President Trump, has anointed President Trump, just like he did Esther, for such a time as this. Now, you and I are going to have to hook up with God. I like what Dr. Clarence said. He doesn't understand it. I don't understand it. But it sure looks like God's giving us a window. Amen. He gave us a window in 2016. Amen. And it looks like he wants to give us another window. But we are going to have to get behind it. Amen. Amen. Did you know, I read this the other day, 30 million evangelical Christians did not vote in the last election. What is wrong with that? If you got all of them to vote, it's over. You know? Stay in the basement, Mr. Vice President. They need to get up. They need to know truth. You know, you can't not vote and complain. You use your right. You lose your right to complain. Amen. But you know, I'm going to tell you this. I had a whole bunch of stuff I was going to read you. It's just so good. Well, I'm going to read you a little bit. Just a little tiny bit. Because you need to hear this. Because all the men that I read you, St. Patrick, Patrick of Ireland, Alfred the Great, Stephen Langdon, the Pilgrims, I just want to read you. I'd love to read you about Churchill, but we'll put that in a nice lesson with a handout and everything. But I want to read you some of the things these men put up with. Patrick of Ireland lived in the 5th century, but guess what? He dealt with out-of-control government oppressing the people's rights. What? 16 centuries later, we're still dealing with that? He dealt with little respect for private property. A culture of violence and death. My. Terrorizing fear and depression leading to mass addiction to drugs, alcohol, and suicide. 1600 years later, it hadn't changed, has it? Sons and daughters driven into endless wars. Human trafficking sweeping the nation. Widespread illiteracy. Little care for human life. And pandemic hopelessness. Within Patrick's lifetime, the above crises were virtually solved and the nation transformed. Amen. Wow. I want to read you one more. Alfred the Great. In the 9th century, here's what he faced. A radically divided nation. Corruption among leaders. 1600 years later, baby, it ain't changed. Same devil, corrupting. Absolutely. Decreasing church influence on the culture. Widespread illiteracy. There was a return, during Alfred's time, a return to ancient pagan practices. He dealt with rebellion against biblically based, merciful, and just laws. Whew. He dealt with enemies driven to Christian civilizations. He dealt with hopelessness among the people. After Alfred's 30-year reign in England, the above crises were virtually solved and the nation was transformed. President Trump is our president. I believe he's handpicked by God. I believe he's been anointed by God for such a time as this. But ultimately, he's only God's vessel. Just like Patrick, just like Alfred, just like Churchill. And ultimately, it will be accomplished by the Spirit of God. But you know what? Revival takes commitment. It takes commitment from us to pray. And you can look around and say, well, yeah, but we're just a few. Doesn't matter. God's just looking like Dr. Sexton said, he's just looking for a people who are open to him. Amen. Now, I know that was a different kind of message. Okay? A different kind of message. But it sets me up, all right, for what's coming. Because I want to tell you something. You've heard me say it a million times. In Joel chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit as described in Joel chapter 2, the time frame for that outpouring, according to that biblical text, was after God restored everything that those locust armies had eaten or destroyed. Talking about the nation of Israel, the time frame for that outpouring was after God restored Israel. Yes, there was an outpouring in the book of Acts. And yes, Peter stands up and he says this is that the prophet Joel spoke of. But I'm telling you, the time frame of that revival is after Israel has been restored. When we were there in 2018, I looked at the highways, all the new buildings, the new tram or train, you know, and we were going in places. We were seeing cities like Ariel, you know, that was just a little village when I was there in 2008. Now it's a big city, you know, different big cities. Stead Rote we were at, nice big clean cities, you know. And I remember sitting there looking out the window, and as we were going by, and I seen this portion of highway they were working on. And I remember thinking, she looks like a bride being adorned for her husband. Phew. Amen. I believe revival is coming. I believe that God picked President Trump to give us a window, an opportunity to pray this thing in. Amen. We don't want to waste it. We need to pray like we've never prayed before, because the enemy is as ugly or uglier than he has ever been. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would supernaturally, Lord, touch our hearts this morning. Touch our hearts this morning, Lord God. And give us a desire to pray. Give us a receptiveness. Give us an understanding of that unction that Leonard Ravenhill always speaks of. Let us understand that unction in the middle of the night that you woke us in order that we would get on our knees and pray. And give us your heart's desires. A desire for the lost, Lord God. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you, we magnify you, and we glorify you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. It is Father's Day. How many fathers are in here? Three fathers? Well, I got you something, you fathers. Okay. Okay.